Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, also in chapter 5, beginning with verses 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees and the garden." Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. "And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." May God bless the reading of his word.
Our New Testament reading this morning is found in Luke 3, 37, Luke 24, 13 through 16, and Hebrews 11, 5. Luke 3, 37. "The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalah, and the son of Canaan." Luke 24, 13 through 16. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they knew not him." And Hebrews 11, 5. "By faith Enoch was translated, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning.
All of us are accustomed to sentence prayers. In Scotland, they had a form called a bidding prayer, where the pastor involves a whole congregation in the different stages or levels of prayer, beginning with praise, confession, intercession, petition, and kingdom concerns. This morning, we invite you to share in these prayers as I speak of the form or the topic of each phase. I want you to think of things that you praise God for today, thank God for. You have to be quick because the voice will be heard voicing your praise and the others in order. May we now go to the Lord in prayer, remembering that we have not made ourselves, but he is our creator, the shepherd of our pastures. May we pray in thanksgiving.
Let us pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus and by the precious blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for giving us so great a salvation. Thank you, God, for your great mercy and love that has brought us to yourself. Lord, we look up to you and gaze upon the beauty of your holiness, Lord. And we just bow down and adore you and worship you as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Father, we praise you and thank you for all that you have been to us. And we come and humbly submit to you, Lord, to walk humbly before you, always honoring you and pleasing you and giving your service that is pleasing in your sight. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
The holiness of God makes aware of our own shortcomings and our sins. Maybe now confess them to God.
Oh, Lord, Father, please forgive us, for we all have sinned, Lord, and fall short of your glory, Lord. Lord, we ask this forgiveness in Jesus' name.
We are taught to pray for each other, for those in sorrow, in need, those who are ill, and those who are troubled. May we now pray for friends and loved ones.
Father, there are many among us who live in pain and sorrow. We ask for your presence to be with them, Lord, for you are the God of promise and of comfort. There are many who live in physical and spiritual need. We ask for your mercy, Lord. You are the source of all of our provision. There are many who are lost in sin, Lord, and we seek opportunity to share your message of your saving grace.
Jesus gave us the right to petition God for our own needs.
Father, we thank you for your love and care and your attention to our every need. Father, we pray this morning for the staff and for the students and of our families of Southeastern. And Lord, we pray especially this morning for Dr. Blackmore as he leads in our service. Lord, we pray that for those that may be having financial difficulties and for those that may have sickness in their families, and Lord, we just ask your healing hand upon them. Lord, we pray for those that may have problems at school and, Lord, the burdens that they may be carrying so much on them. And Lord, we just pray that you'll let them know that this work they have to do, they can't do it alone, and we must look to you for power and your wisdom. Lord, we pray this morning for those that may have anxieties or maybe depression, and Lord, we just pray for peace. We pray, for Lord, for those that might be seeking a position in your service, Lord, that you may open doors and you may give, let your direction be known. And Father, for those that on our hearts we have those that are lost, those that we're burdened for because they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray, Lord, that today those that will receive you as their Lord. And it's through the name of Jesus Christ that we ask that you meet our needs.
Let us now conclude our prayers with concern for the kingdom.
Father, you have said that the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against your church. As your word of salvation is proclaimed throughout this world, Lord, may your people remember your assurance of victory. May we not fret when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. May we not be discouraged when results are not as we predicted. But Father, may we continue faithful in doing your word, that your name, Lord, your glorious name, be praised. That the name of Jesus, at his name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Christ is Lord. Father, that at the bowed knee of your servants, may the foundations of hell itself shake and tremble. Father, we pray this by the authority of the Lamb of God. Amen.
Amen. May we continue our worship now in the singing of hymn 279, O Master, Let Me Walk With You. It was the morning after the Charleston earthquake, September 1, 1886, that a young man got off the train at Wake Forest Station and approached the campus. As Willis Cullum came upon this holy ground for the first time, he saw a black man picking up stones out of what was the campus and putting it around a wooden fence. This was the legendary Dr. Tom Jeffries. We don't know how long Dr. Cullum spoke to him, the young man spoke to him, or what he said, and we would like to tell you more about him, but our sermon is not about Dr. Tom this morning. He came on in the campus, then with three buildings, but the campus had grown up in pine sage and pine trees. It was a period after the Civil War. Dr. Taylor had been here now 2 years from Virginia. He brought Dr. Tom with him, former slave, and they were in process of changing this campus into what you see it today. A part of the professor's pay was the pasture land, and the professors would bring their milk cow to the campus and turn her loose within this enclosed area. But our sermon is about a preacher, the Reverend R.T. Vann. They didn't have a church building on the campus at that time, but they met on the second story of Wingate Hall, where Appleby is now. And Dr. Van Willis Cullum, of course, was there. The preacher was an average-sized man, but had lost both arms in a mill accident. Now, the way I heard it was a sawmill. Others tell me it was a sugar mill. But he could turn the pages with the stub of one hand, and in the other hand, he had a mechanism that could lift up a glass of water, and he wet his lips before he began preaching. His sermon was on walking with God, and it was on Enoch. Now, Dr. Cullum, many, many years later, Dr. Cullum lived to be 97, and he told me the three main points of Dr. Vann's sermon. If you're going to walk with someone, you must find the direction they're going in. If you're going to walk with someone, you must go at the same pace that they're walking, not before them, not after them. And third, if you're going to walk with someone, it's well to get in step with that person. For as Amos said, how can two walk together except they be in accord? Now that was all he told me. But what does it mean to walk with God? Now there are other passages of scripture that helps us with this, and let's look at them briefly. We've already read the passage that by faith Enoch walked with God. But first, let's notice that God had the habit of walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the afternoon. Now, those who've been to Palestine, especially if you've been on an archaeological dig, you know how hot the sun can be. And even the air is hot. But in the afternoon, a miracle of miracles happen. The wind changes its course and comes in from the Mediterranean, damp, cool. And it's in that cool of the afternoon that God used to come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, there are others in the Bible that it speaks of God walking with besides Enoch. God walked with Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man, upright in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And again, Abraham is called a friend of God. And it is said that Moses knew God so well that God spoke to him face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And in spite of all his faults and failures, there was something so responsive to God in David that David is described as a man after God's own heart. Now, there are other passages we've spoken in Genesis. In Leviticus, this promise of God, I will walk among you, and you will be my God, and you shall be my people. And the psalmists speak of walking through the valley of the shadow of death without fear, for thou art with me. The prophet Isaiah called to his people to go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And Jeremiah cried, stand ye in the ways and see what is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And Micah said, God has shown us what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And in the New Testament, our Lord was a walker. There's only one reference that he ever rode anything, and that was when he borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, that triumphant entry. Our disciples, the disciples must have walked many miles with our Lord. And so it's not to be surprised that one of his resurrected appearances should be on the way to Emmaus. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Paul wrote that Christians should walk in the newness of life and worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm not sure that Dr. Vann spoke of these things, but he gives us a background. What does it mean to walk with God? And Dr. Vann was right. You must find which way God's walking to walk with him. And how can you do that? He's revealed his way in the Bible. It won't be contrary to what's written. And I often think of what Mark Twain said. There's some difficult parts of the Bible. But Mark Twain said, it ain't the hard parts that disturb my conscience. It's the parts that I know well, easy to understand, but I don't do. These trouble me. Find out which way God is walking. Does that mean God is moving? Don't we think of God as a rock? God the same today, tomorrow, and forever? But I remind you, the very word for spirit, Jesus said God is spirit. The very Hebrew word and Greek word for spirit, rock and pneuma, is the same word for wind and breath. And when the Lord God Almighty created the earth, he moved on the waters and said, let there be light. And when man was formed, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God is like wind. And what is the most characteristic feature of wind? Movement. Now, there's a problem here. The ancient people had a figure of running feet for God. The Egyptians had it. The ancient Greeks had it. Atex Indians in America had it. The Mound Indians of the Mississippi region had it. Now, the shame of it was that it became formalized into a swastika, that cursed symbol of Nazi Germany. That's nature gone wild, using the forces that God created for our own end. There's danger there. Many ancient people worship nature as their god. But one of the great contributions of the Jews and Israelites to us was the realization that God created nature, not nature created God. That was one of the marked differences between Israel's faith and the faith of those about them. And it speaks to our time. There's much that's noble and good in Chinese teaching, Taoism, harmony with nature. But there's a danger there too. For nature can be wrong and can be destructive if it's worshiped as an end. And that's a word to many of the cults of America to this day. But does God move? Yes. You remember that cool night that Jesus and Nicodemus sat on the upper room and talked of God? And Jesus said, God is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from and where it goes, but it accomplishes its own purpose. Now be more specific to us. How does God blow upon us? The very fact that you are here today indicates a blowing of that Spirit. He's called you to this place. And you will find His way, His will. Will you walk in it? Surely God is a rock, a place of refuge. But when He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, He didn't set them down in one place, but He moved before them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There were times He said, go, come. There were other times He said, stay and wait. And so for us. The waiting days are awfully difficult for us. For we're young and restless and we want to get on with the business. But wait until He's ready. What is God to say to us? When Jesus came, the fullness of time, and I remind you, the revelation came bit by bit, precept upon precept, here a step and there a step, until in the fullness of time, full revelation was given in Jesus Christ. But alas, very few were ready to receive Him. And when even to those few He had to say, there's yet many things I would tell you, but you're not yet ready to receive them. That means that God is a living Spirit. He's not finished with us yet. There are more tasks for us to do. There are greater challenges for us to face. I don't need to name them for you. The diseases, the social problems, and God moves us to them. Wasn't it Dr. Niles of Ceylon who said, God is a restless spirit and He's a loose in our world, tearing down old barriers and wars and challenging old prejudices and old wrongs, and calling us to a higher righteousness and a greater union of humanity. God's alive. But alas, many of us find the church like a housekeeper, proud of her little knickknacks and want everything dusted and tidied up, and that's in order and that's good. But the Spirit is like a young man saying, come on, old lady, we're not finished yet. There's work to be done. wrongs to be corrected, and new challenges to be made. Yes, as Julia wrote in her great hymn, "Our God is marching on." We need to find the direction where he's going. There's a timing in God's marching, and we need to be aware of it. The scriptures clearly states that there is a time for everything under the sun. Let me read you those beautiful lines. "To everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to life, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace." We must learn God's seasons. How faithfully the earth turns for the rising of the sun. How exact the tides keep their appointed season. And we must learn from nature God's timing and keep that time. Not run ahead nor tarry behind. From this very pulpit years ago, I heard a very distinguished historian, medieval authority, great teacher. He and his wife never had children, but they loved all the children in their neighborhood. And so they decided to give them all a birthday party, same time. So they baked this beautiful cake and all the nice things that they thought children would enjoy and have. And they weren't prepared for what they got. When the children came in, they dashed through the house picking up valuable artifacts found all over the world and precious vases and stuff. And they went running after them, trying to bring them to some order. They came back to the dining room where the beautiful cake was placed, and it had been licked clean with icing all over their hands. And one smart fellow said, "Well, we've taken care of that. Now what's next you got for us?" Looks familiar? How about young people acting like they were married folks? Running ahead of God. I used to tell them, you'll lose the joy of love with this way of behavior. I had to remind soldiers during the war, if you lie with every woman who comes by, when you return home or when you take a bride, you'll treat her like a harlot. Don't cheat what God has made precious. Save it for the time when you are ready to resume the responsibilities as well as the privileges of love. I remember as a youth, I was troubled. I've always felt called to the ministry, but I didn't know what phase it was to take. I had three distinct calls very early: to be a preacher, to be a teacher, to be a writer. And I felt I had to know exactly which one of those God wanted me to do. It was the afternoon of our graduation from high school. You were in the Depression years, and we had to have the service in the afternoon because we didn't have money enough to light up the auditorium at night. I'd come home early, taken a bath, stretched out on the bed a few minutes, and I remember praying, "Lord, here I am graduating from high school, and I don't know what you want me to do. Tell me." I went to sleep. Now, I don't know how you feel about dreams. Most dreams have no value at all. But I've had dreams that have meant a great deal to me, and one came then. For I dreamed I was standing at the gate of an old castle. It was locked, and I didn't have a key. But I shook it with all my might, and it came loose, and something came by me, just a moment, and then was gone. I had glimpsed what was inside, and that was all right, but I turned for that spirit that I had lost, and I woke up. "Jim," said a voice, "if you keep prizing into the future, you're gonna miss the present. Fulfill today. God will show you tomorrow." Watch yourself now, how many times we dream of something in the future and miss the joy and the beauty of the day. "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof," Jesus said. Seize the day for glory and praise to God. With all this ice and snow, have you found beauty and glory in it? The other morning I was amazed. I saw something I had never seen before. In the ice that was on the trees when the sun came out, they looked like diamonds, all kinds of color. Now, I had seen ice on trees before, but I hadn't seen that. See the beauty and the glory of God in today, wherever you are. Helmut Tillich, the German theologian now, almost a generation ago, wrote a little book to exercise for young theologians. And he said so many of our young people are so anxious to preach that they feel a waste of time to make preparation for that awesome task. And I often think of that young man Book of Samuel that ran to tell the king, give the king a message, but he didn't get the message before he ran. There's a timing, and we need to be aware of it. There's also a word of social change. We're in a time where we want things to be different, and this may be one of the best times that the human race has ever had. But we won't change. And many things do need to be changed, but how we go about doing it. In Jesus' time, there were many who wanted change. They were called zealots, and they were impatient and sought to take matters in their own hands to drive out the Romans. Jesus warned against that way and chose a different way. There were problems there. There was prejudice against the Samaritans. Isn't it amazing that Jesus never passed a resolution or a law against it? No, he chose another way. He never spoke an ill word against these people. He made them the center of many of his parables and commended them highly. That changed everything. Isn't it amazing that he never spoke a word against slavery, that ancient system, unjust system, harsh system? But he released a love, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, that modified and changed and shamed until that system almost disappeared from the world. And in our own setting, there was a preacher out in the Midwest that called slavery a sin and began preaching against it. Many mocked him, but they heard him. Timothy Dwight Weld, W-E-L-D. Did you know the great strength of the Federal Army came from the Midwest? Here men came answering God's call against this evil. Now there were others in his time, John Brown, for example. We can't argue that he was not sincere, but he became impatient with God And he felt that he had waited on God long enough, and he took matters in his own hands. In a rebellion in Kansas, and attacked Harper's Ferry to get arms to break the chains of slavery. And it was such a deed that brought on the tragedy of the Civil War. There was a better way. As in Dwight Wells, and in that great hymn, Our God is Marching On. Now it's same true with the church. We want change in the church, but many times we are impatient and lacking in understanding and not waiting for God's Spirit. I remind you that after our Lord's resurrection, he sent the disciples back to Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Spirit, and it came. And great power with it. But then they kept on waiting in Jerusalem, and it took a persecution to blow them all over the world where God had told them to go. If we're going to walk with God, we must find his timing. Now the third one. If we walk with someone, it's well to get in step with him. Those of the military will remember that soldiers were taught early to walk together in step. And they had a silly little skip. At first you thought it was a skip, funny little thing. You'd be walking and you just do a little skip. But to your amazement, that put you in step with the person next to you. And they also said if you're walking with an officer, an enlisted man is to do the little skip to get in step with the officer. Or if you were with a unit, you were to get in step with the unit. So it's that little skip. Now this brings us to a startling understanding of what prayer is. Prayer is not a shopping list that we give to God. But mark you, how many times we begin our prayers, gimme, 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 gimme. Do we ever think to ask if God has something he would like for us to do? I was startled years ago in reading Charles L. Allen's little book, Power of Prayer. He said between his parsonage in Atlanta and his church, there were 3 stoplights, and he gunned his car every time to get through them and fretted and fussed if he had to stop. So one day while he was stopped there, he said, well, now why don't you pray while you're waiting? First light, thank God for some blessing that God has already given you. That's fair enough. At the second stoplight, you have some big problems ahead of you today. Ask God to help you with them. And then the third, ask God if he has something that he would like for you to do for him this day. Ah, well, all I do is for him. Preparing sermons and making calls and so forth. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's your calling. But some extra thing that God needs to be done today to it. You know, go back. Noah was troubled about the sins of the world. And he shared those with God. And God shared his concerns with the world with Noah. And out of their being together, Noah was called to prepare the ark. All right, go to Abraham. Abraham must have been concerned about rumors he heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was concerned too. And so they talked about it. And when God told them about his plans to destroy those 2 wicked cities, Abraham was bold enough to say, Lord, if there be 100, won't you spare it? 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. What am I saying? When you read all these terrible things in the paper, don't you know God is weeping over all these? Do you feel God for this? He knows it all. And the little bit we know is enough to break us. It takes a God who can carry the burdens of the world. Well, that's a lonely job. Speak to him about it. There was a story told in Scotland of a maid who couldn't go to church on Sunday. But they gave her the Sunday paper after the day's work was over. And she would retire to her room and read the paper. And one day, her employer said to her, "Do you enjoy reading the paper?" She said, "Sometimes, but I cry sometimes too. And I pray myself through it. I've never married, but when I see the pretty pictures of the brides and grooms, I pray for them. And when I read all these terrible things, I pray for them." That's the way we walk with God. Share his concerns. Jesus said, "A servant does what his master tells him, but a son anticipates what will please his master, and so he will do it." What do you do to please God, to make him proud of you? You need to walk with him in the way. Dr. A.C. Reed, my great teachers here on this campus, was asked to go to Harvard University for 2 summers and direct their chapel. It was a brief service of his, and in one of those, he used the same topic, walking with God, and let me read you a paragraph from it. "The garden of the Lord is large and contains many sections. The day is long and full of opportunities. With some people, the time is morning. With others, it's when the sun is at its peak. With others, it is evening. With some, the place is by a sick bed. With others, it's in an office, the classroom, the workshop, and the orphanage. Some walk with God in the line of duty in defense of human rights or in the quiet sanctuary of prayer. Wherever it may be, if one is hallowed by the spirit of reverence and wills to do the will of God, like the disciples on the way to Emmaus, one will find in some way, feel the presence of the eternal spirit walking beside him." If we would walk with God, we must move in the same direction God is moving. We must go at the same pace, and we'll help if we get in step with him. John H. Samuels said it well in the hymn we sing, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." Now, one other moment from an old sermon, and I have sought high and low, and I cannot find the source of it. But some have thought it was Dr. J.B. Jetta of Richmond. His sermon was on walking with God. And he said, "God and Noah walked like friends, and they enjoyed talking with each other. So much so that in the cool of the evening, they would walk toward God's house for a while. And Enoch said, "I must be going home, Lord." And he said, "Well, I'll walk away with you." And so he turned and walked away with him. Do you remember that? I had a cousin down the road, lived about a mile from us. And we were about the same age. And I'd go down to CWC, and we'd start home. And he said, "Well, I'll walk with you." He walked halfway with me, and then we were still talking. And he said, "Well, I better go turn back." And then we walk a part of the way with him, back and forth, back and forth. It was hard to leave a friend. Sounds foolish. Okay, let me ask you this. When you were courting your wife, wasn't it hard to leave her? I had a friend who said, he said, "Jim, I started going to see her once a week. Then it was twice a week. Then it was 3 times a week and every other night. And one day..."